Good morning, everyone. We also welcome you in Jesus' name. Welcome the visitors here. And I enjoyed being here this morning as well. And I appreciated the devotions and that verse about letting your light shine before men. And it's a commandment that Jesus gave to us. And the message that I'd like to share this morning is one of the ways that we can do that. The title of the message this morning is Preparing Our Children to Face Life. And I seek an interest in your prayers this morning. This could be an emotional message for me to preach, and I want you, I ask you to forbear with me and pray that I would be able to share what God wants me to share this morning. I do have a number of Bible verses that I'd like to share as we go along, and I have most of them written down in my notes, so I'll give the reference and probably read the verse and may not wait for you to turn along. You're welcome to turn to the verses, but just for sake of time, I may not give a lot of time for you to turn to the Bible verses. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And I think us as parents that have children understand how much of a blessing it is, or it can be, and how every time that a son or daughter, a child is born into our homes, it's an emotional time. It's a time when you look at that little child and think, and it's just, thank you, God. But along with that blessing comes a responsibility. And we have a huge responsibility as parents. There's nothing we can do in life that's more important than raising our children for God. And, you know, dads, our jobs are important, but they're nothing in comparison to our job of raising our families. And moms, sometimes you might think you're just a homemaker, but you have a more important job than anyone else. And just like to share a couple disclaimers going into this message. Number one, I don't have all the answers. And I struggled with this as I prepared for this message. And if you think that it sounds that I have it all together, I'm presenting this morning as goals that my wife and I have for our family. And if I were to grade our performance on some of these, I wouldn't give myself 100%. In fact, I don't know if I'd give myself a passing grade on all of these, but the fact of the matter is it's where we are, and we better be willing to look at where we're at and gain inspiration from God's word. Second disclaimer is this morning, I want you to know that I don't have anyone particular in mind when I'm sharing some of these things. If I step on your toes this morning, just seek comfort in the fact that I've stepped on my own toes pretty much the last couple days. So, and then the third disclaimer is, sometimes when we look at a subject like this, we might tend to feel inadequate, or like the job is so big and how can we ever raise our children in a way that they're going to make right choices in life. Or it might be that you're done raising your family and you can look back on some things you wish you would have done differently. And it certainly is not my goal to make you feel like you haven't done a good job. But my goal this morning is to look at some principles of the Bible and encourage us, especially as young and middle-aged families, as we're raising our families for God, that we would gain inspiration this morning. My dad has a cousin, Harold Martin, that was ordained. He was a pastor, an evangelist in the Brethren churches, and he's no longer active, but he preached a message similar to this message that was a real inspiration to me. And especially the end of the message, I'm pulling from his message. There's an essay written by John Drescher that I'd like to share at the end of the message, and I want to give credit for where that comes from. I have 12 points. Preparing our children to face life. Number one, love them. In Paul's letter to Titus, in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he instructs the aged women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And this is a foundational truth. You know, it's easy to look down into the face of a newborn and feel nothing but love. But it doesn't go too long, and that same child is testing our patience, and we can feel many other emotions besides love. And our children need to know that we love them unconditionally, and no matter what. We may have children that struggle or aren't very talented or whatever. They may feel rejection from others or get called stupid or dumb or clumsy or ugly. But I think it's important that our children always know that they have mom and dad's unconditional love. There was a study done by Harvard University in the early to mid-1900s, and they tracked 268 Harvard students and analyzed their physical and emotional health and their successes in life, and they reached a clear conclusion. Happy and successful lives were rooted in loving relationships with their parents. And we don't need a Harvard study to tell us this, do we? But it's so important to show our children love. And perhaps the times when it's hardest to love our children is the times when we need to show them the most love. Remember to discipline in love and not in anger or embarrassment. There's plenty of times when, if your children are like ours, they embarrass you in front of others. And make sure that our children can tell when we discipline them that we love them and that we're not angry and embarrassed about them. Number two, teach our children to live life by the principles found in God's word. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses tells the children of Israel, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, what Moses was saying is, make these words a part of your life. And that's what we need to do as well. Live life by these rules, principles of love and humility, kindness, modesty, thankfulness, integrity, giving, non-resistance, trust in God. And as we go through life, use the experiences that we're facing to teach our children these principles. And that life is just one big object lesson, and we can use the experiences of life to teach our children the principles of God's word. And when somebody mistreats us or cuts us off on the road, or do our children understand the principles of non-resistance? Are we teaching them that? Are we teaching them kindness and thankfulness? When we have conversations with our children, let's look for ways to make God's word practical. It's a foundation that will guide the rest of their lives. Number three, teach our children to respect authority and that disobedience bring consequences. You know, the jails in our country would be a lot emptier if parents would have been faithful in teaching their children that. And we'll spare our children a lot of heartaches in life if we can teach them at a young age that yes means yes and no means no. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. By the time our children are old enough to hear these verses read and understand what they mean, this concept should be firmly rooted in their minds. In other words, my 2-year-old daughter doesn't know anything about what these verses, Ephesians 6:1-3, she doesn't hear that, she doesn't understand it, but she's old enough to understand the concept of authority and consequences for disobedience. One of the things that we've seen, now I'm not very old, probably somebody Willard's age could tell us better, but it seems like in the last number of years, there's been a name for every behavioral issue that our child can face. And somehow, if there's a name for it, we should be able to treat it somehow other than discipline. And I don't think that's God's plan. There's things like essential oils that have become popular to treat almost every kind of ache and pain it's possible to have. But let's make sure it's clear in our minds that essential oils are never going to fix the behavioral issues in our children. Or any of that or any other of man's alternatives for that matter. The Bible is very clear how to deal with disobedient children. And it worked. Probably all of us at one time or another have had a child that has had behavioral issues, and we're at our wit's end to when it comes to child training. But this is as much of an encouragement to myself as it is to you, that let's never give up on the biblical principles of child training. This was written years and years ago. And we see plenty of examples in the Bible of parents that didn't follow these principles. And we see the heartaches that it caused. And then we see parents that did follow the principles that are taught in the Bible and how that worked out in their children's lives. Number 4, take time to answer our children's questions. Our children sometimes have a lot of questions. And sometimes, especially the youngsters, it's just, we just want to hit the mute button and shut them up. Our children will find answers to the questions in life, and the question for us as parents is who is going to be answering their questions. It's sometimes hard to know how much info and how young a child should have when their questions are answered, especially things like surrounding the facts of life. But I guarantee you one thing, I'd rather have my child know a little too much, a little too young, than have unanswered questions that they go somewhere else besides mom and dad to find the answers. It's probably appropriate sometimes to tell the little 3-year-old or 4-year-old that they have to just be quiet and stop asking questions. There's probably a time for that. But for the most part, let's not discourage our children from asking questions, especially as they get older. If we as parents are doing something that our 14-year-old or 12-year-old or 16-year-old doesn't understand doesn't understand, let's not discourage them from asking questions. We certainly don't want to promote rebellion or anything like that, but look at the questions that come our way as a chance to enter a discussion and have a conversation with our children. And probably as our children get older and we realize the effort it takes to keep that conversation open, maybe the more valuable that becomes. Our children will open up to someone who cares. And to them, someone who cares is a person who will spend time alone with them and answer their questions and care about the things that are important to them. And the question to us as parents, is that going to be us? Number five, teach our children the joys of hard work. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a biblical principle that children need to learn at a young age. And I think it's good if moms can get the youngsters to help them around the house and with the daily chores. And let's not wait to give our children or teach our children how to work until we think that they can do the job right. I think about getting a young boy to wash the car, and you go out and look at it after it's done, and you're like, but show him how he could make do it better, and teach him how to do it and do a better job. And we work sometimes with some of the high school students from Liberty there. Some of them have jobs, a couple of them work for us in the school to work program. And I think about it, how many children don't get a job until they're out of high school or even until they're out of college, and how I just appreciate our concept of teaching our children to work and working alongside of our children. Because if children wait till they're 16 or 20 or 18 to get a job, how hard it is to teach them at that age. Work together as a family, have a garden. I'm one that thinks financially a garden doesn't make a lot of sense. You can find people that are willing to grow produce for less than I can grow it for. But one thing a garden does, it gives a great, great opportunity to work together as a family and to teach, for parents to teach their children to be diligent and weeding that long row of corn or beans or whatever and sticking at a job till it's done. And then the joy of seeing that garden freshly weeded and how beautiful that is, and work alongside with your children. A child's attitude about work is usually a reflection of mom and dad's work ethics. It's a challenge to help our children to view work as a blessing and not a drudgery. Number six, encourage our children by recognizing good behavior and complimenting a job well done. It is one of the ways that we can help our children learn to enjoy work. And children have a natural desire to please those in authority over them. And it makes them feel good when their efforts are noticed and appreciated. If your child struggles with math or English and you know they're trying hard, desperately trying to get a good grade, and they come home with a 95, give them a compliment and give them tell them good job on that math test or whatever. Or maybe they've diligently stuck at a job until it was done, even if it wasn't much fun. Show them and tell them that you appreciate that. We don't do them any favors by flattering them or giving them compliments that are not deserved. But if they've done a good job, tell them. Maybe I'm telling on myself, but it seems like it's a lot easier to scold my children when they've failed to meet my expectations or not done a good job. But I'd like to say it's more important to compliment them when they do. I think if we show our children our appreciation for good behavior, a job well done, chances are we'll see them repeat that again in the future. Number seven, provoke not your children to anger. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Colossians 3:21 has a similar verse. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And a child that's discouraged is a child that is more likely going to give up. How do we provoke our children to anger? I think there's a number of ways that we can do that. Possibly unjust or constant criticism. If a child feels like he can never do anything good enough, it'll take them to discouragement. Or maybe it's unfair or overly harsh punishment. I think it's right for us to punish our children when they've done wrong, but I think it's also right for us to consider maybe what the infraction was and punish accordingly. Punishing a child harshly or maybe when done out of anger or frustration can be a way that we provoke our children to anger. Or maybe we might unkindly compare them to others who are more capable than they are. Another way we can provoke our children to anger is by being unwilling to live by the same standards that we require of our children. Do we set the bar higher for our children than we're willing to do ourselves? Are we more critical of our children's performance than we are of our own? It's certainly good to have lofty expectations of our children, but let's make sure that we're leading. We're moms and dads that are leading by example. Number 8, demonstrate to our children how to face the pressures of life with emotional stability. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Life is full of highs and lows. There's sometimes happy, exciting times, and then there's times that test our patience and even move us to anger. And our first response, usually in emotional times, is usually the wrong response. And Proverbs tells us that the person that controls their emotional reactions to these situations is better than the mighty or better than one that taketh a city. And we put our children at a huge disadvantage if they see us reacting rashly as we face the pressures of life. Avoid making rash decisions in the heat of the moment. And if we do, apologize. The other evening, two of my boys were doing something foolish and I was just frustrated and I reprimanded them very harshly, more harshly than I should have. And it was not long before bed, and we went to bed, and I jumped out of bed and went over to their bedroom. And I said, "Hey, I'm sorry for responding that way." It was a time when I allowed the frustrations of life to just, I reacted in the moment. And if our children see us reacting that way, it likely they'll react the same way to the pressures that they face. Teach them to deal with the things that they face in life in a measured, restrained way. Teach them to think logically about the situation and then respond on facts, not feelings. Number 9. Teach our children to be courteous and respectful to others. Teach them to live by the golden rule. Luke 6:31, Jesus told his disciples and the throngs of people, "And as ye would that men do to you, do ye also to them likewise." We need to teach our children what that means. And by teaching them what that means that they see mom and dad treating others the way they would want to be treated. They see mom and dad when mom and dad would rather do something else, and somebody needs their help or whatever, that mom and dad are willing to do that. And it means we teach them that they treat their siblings the way they would want to be treated. And in our house, that's just I think that's a lifelong battle. It means when visitors come to church, we teach our children ahead of time that that means making sure to go to the visiting children and talk to them and make sure they're not feeling left out. It means never making fun of someone that stutters or is incapable of running fast or getting a hit in baseball. Those less fortunate in life, our children should understand that they're always respectful of those people. It means taking an interest in others' lives and not selfishly talking only about the things of interest in our lives. Teach your children proper manners to shake a grown-up's hand and smile at them and say, "How are you today?" Teach our boys to respectfully hold the door open for others, especially their mom or their sisters or the young ladies. There's an old lady or an old man that's struggling on an icy walk. Give them a strong, steady arm to hold on to. Teach them to excuse me and I'm sorry and please and thank you. Our children need to again, if we expect our children to be courteous and respectful, we as parents need to lead by example. Number 10, help our children accept the disappointments of life. And Job is a perfect example of that, gracefully accepting the disappointments in life. And our children need to learn that there's probably going to be plenty of disappointments in life that we can do very little or nothing about. And the sooner they can learn to accept this without bitterness, the happier they will be. Sometimes during hard times, God is all we got. And it seems like there is no one that really understands or cares. Our children need to understand that. In my home, when I was growing up, we had a motto that said, "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Our lives and our children's lives may not be easy, but if we can truly live by the message of that motto, we'll be able to experience peace that will carry us through those difficult times. Number 11, teach our children responsibility. It's important that our children learn at a young age to put their toys and their boots and their coats away when they're done with them. Teach them to take care of the things that they have. In addition to that, teach them to take responsibility for their shortcomings and mistakes. And parents, we can do this by admitting our mistakes and fixing them. Let's make sure that our children understand that when they screw up in life, it's all right. But part of responsibility is admitting to that and doing what it takes to fix it and moving on. The last point I have is make the Christian life attractive to our children. I have an uncle that's a bishop in the Eastern Church, and it's been quite a while, but I listened to one of his messages on a CD, and I don't even remember what the message was about. But the one example he gave always stuck with me. He likened the church to a well with water in it. And he said, too often, parents are quick to criticize and point out the negative, and it's like spitting in that well. And when the children grow up, the parents want them to drink from that well, and the children have want nothing to do with it. And I think it's reasonable as children get older to acknowledge the hardships of the Christian life. We have to be real about it. And I think there's also a part in that that we acknowledge the shortcomings of the church we're a part of. No church is perfect. And there's things that the church we are a part of, we wish would be different. But along with that, let's be careful to balance that out, especially with our children, to show them as well the joys and benefits that go along with it. And remember, we want to make the way of the cross attractive to our children. Teach and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and the love of Christ. I think it should be as our goal as parents, that as our children get older and they come to the place where they need to make some decisions in life, that they look at what mom and dad have. They say, I want some of that. I have a suggestion for some of you. These 12 points. If you have parents that left you a godly example and taught you things that we just talked about, if those parents are still living, call them up and tell them thank you. I'm not at the point in life where my children have left home, and I don't know what that might feel like. But I can imagine there's probably times when parents are tempted to look back and dwell on things they wish they would have done differently, especially if there's wayward children. And I'm sure a call from one of their married children that left home thanking them for what they've done would be a huge encouragement. So in closing, I'd like to share this essay. John Drescher was a Mennonite writer and a pastor in the Franconia Conference, and he spent his life committed to helping others. And one day, the father of a wayward son came to talk to John, and somewhere throughout the conversation, the father looked at John pleadingly, and he said, what should I have done differently? If your children were small again, what would you do? And this prompted John to write an essay. Actually, it's a little paperback book, and I looked it up, and it's available on Amazon. I ordered one. I didn't read the whole book, but he wrote an essay, and I just want to share a couple highlights from that essay. John Drescher says, if I were starting my family again, some things I would do differently. The first one was I would love the mother of my children more. I would seek to be faithful in doing little loving things for her. I would show special kindness, such as opening the car door, placing her chair at the table, giving her little gifts on special occasions, and writing her love letters when I'm gone from home. I would take her hand as we stroll in the park. I would praise her in the presence of my children. A child who knows his or her parents love each other has a security and stability about life which is gained in no other way. Second, if I were starting my family again, I would listen more. I would listen when my child shares his little hurts and complaints, his joys, what is he is excited about. And I would try to refrain from words of impatience at the interruptions. Such times can be best to show love and kindness. One evening, a small boy came to his father who was reading the newspaper, or maybe reading the news on his phone. and tried to show him a scratch on his finger. Finally, after repeated attempts to gain his father's attention, the father stopped reading and said impatiently, "Well, I can't do anything about it, can I?" "Yes, Daddy," his small son said, "you could have said, at least you could have said, oh." "I would try to understand what my child says, because I now believe that the father who listens to his child when he is small will find that he will have a child who cares what his father says later in life. 3, if I were starting my family again, I would express words of appreciation and praise more. Probably no other thing that encourages a child to love life, to seek accomplishment, and to gain confidence more than proper, sincere praise, not flattery, but honest compliments when he does well." "4, if I were starting my family again, I would spend more time together." There was a group of 300 seventh and eighth grade boys kept records of how much time their fathers actually spent with them over a 2-week period. Most saw their father only at the dinner table. A number never saw their father for days at a time. The average time, father and son, those 300 seventh and eighth grade boys, the average time the father and son were alone together for an entire week was 7.5 minutes. A prominent businessman asked a friend, "Would you like to know what I am giving my son for Christmas?" He showed a piece of paper on which he had written, "To my son, I give you 1 hour of each week and 2 hours of every Sunday to be used as you wish." Arthur Gordon tells an interesting experience from his youth. "When I was around 13 and my brother was 10, father had promised to take us fishing." I'm sorry, I'm almost done. I'll get through it. "But at lunch, there was a phone call. Some urgent business required his attention downtown. My brother and I braced ourselves for the disappointment. Then we heard him say to the person on the phone, 'No, I won't be down. It's going to have to wait.' When he came back to the table, mother smiled. And she said, 'Well, the fish will bite another day, too.' 'I know,' said father, 'but the childhood will never come back.'" That was a wise dad. Next month, my wife and I and our little one-year-old boy moved from Lancaster County, the little log home along 414 in Tioga County. Now that little one-year-old is 18, and our baby is older than he was when we moved here. Life is short, and our children are growing up fast. And I said at the outset that there's things about this subject that we probably feel a little inadequate, and it might feel a little discouraging sometimes. And that certainly hasn't been my goal. But my goal for this message is to help us as parents look at where we're at in life and rise to the challenge and rise to our responsibility as parents to train our children. Tomorrow, the baby won't need to be rocked anymore. Tomorrow, the toddler won't be asking why, Daddy. Tomorrow, the schoolboy won't need help with his homework. Tomorrow, the teenager will have made his decisions. So, while our children are young, and we are holding these opportunities in our hands, let's take seriously our responsibility of training and preparing these precious children for the life ahead. Let's kneel for prayer.